Well, let's look into God's Word this morning, and if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 5 and verses 11 through 15, and in that passage of Scripture, we have a lot to learn about love, about the love of Christ and loving with the love of Christ. So if you would please come to your feet out of reverence for the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verses 11 through 15. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make alive in our hearts, in our lives, the truth of your word this morning. We again have been praying that we really want to be present with you, but we know that it is only by your Holy Spirit who comes to us. So as we bring ourselves, our lives, our concerns, our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams to you in this moment, we ask that your Holy Spirit will come and inflame our hearts and transform us and make us new so that we might live alive to you. Thank you for this moment that we have. Touch every heart. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So yesterday was the day that is known as Valentine's Day, which I also refer to as Single Awareness Day, so that no one feels left out of this day, because love is something that is available to all of us, and that is something that we can also celebrate as well. But Valentine's Day, it gives us an opportunity, doesn't it, to express and remember love, the covenant love that we have with one another in marriage, and the love that we can truly embrace and enjoy in friendships and in relationships, and that is something to be celebrated. It is something that is good. What it can also feel like is that it is something that is the other parts of it, the commercialization of it. Some of all of that gets inflicted on us, it feels like, you know, doesn't it? That somehow we now need to buy a card and or, you know, buy those chocolates. At least that's what all the advertisements are telling us we need to do. And we need to, you know, find that perfect gift and all of that. And really, you kind of, you know, it kind of reeks of the, you know, corporations trying to take advantage and make a buck, right? And so there's that piece of it too. So there's all of that that's involved in this one day, this holiday. And yet what is challenging in all of this is to see what is truly the essence of real love. Because if there's anything that is true about all of us, is that we are all made for love. We're made to love and be loved. That is really what it means to be human. We're made for it. And so how can we discern what rises to the surface as we think about love? Because if we're going to really think about love, we're also going to know that love has its challenges, doesn't it? Sure, it does. Love has its challenges. And in our efforts to love, we find that there's great, great things that happen when we love, isn't there? One of the things that we would always come back from homeless ministry on those Friday nights, we'd You know, Friday nights, the end of the week, and oftentimes so many of us were tired. And we'd come, but we'd just kind of sometimes just drag ourselves to go down to the Civic Center, you know, and just, you know, try to meet and connect with people who don't have shelter. And as we're meeting with them, what always happens every time is that as we are connecting, as we are giving of our time and our resources, what happens? We always, without fail, we come back saying, man, we are so blessed for having done that. We're the ones who received out of all of that because we were able to connect. We truly received a blessing. And you know what Jesus said is so true. It is more blessed to what give than to receive. That truly comes into play when we're going out there. And so, you know, there's so much reward that happens when we love. And when we love, something happens in our own capacity to love. We become more able to love the more we love. Isn't that true? It's like a muscle. The more you work it out, the stronger it gets, and the more your capacity to love, you know, becomes strong. And those are the great things about love. And yet there's also the challenges of love, because oftentimes you put yourself out there to love, you might get burned. In fact, if you are somebody who is trying to move forward in your quest to love and be loved, count on it, you're going to get burned. Just go into it knowing that. Follow your master. Jesus was burned for love. Now, what else? You find yourself trying to love. You find yourself drained. You find yourself tired. You find yourself empty. You find yourself not being able to find the resources to love. You know, all of this is part of this effort for us as God's people to love. And how are we able to truly center our lives on the main things that allow us to love the way Jesus loved? There are answers to this. This passage is incredible in the kinds of answers that it gives, but it's also incredible on how it challenges some of the presuppositions that we make about love. One of the presuppositions we make is oftentimes, you know, just even the words, you know, we're drained. Drained. Love. We're drained of love. That's kind of like thinking of love like it's water or it's some sort of fluid, you know, and we have this water of love that's in us, and then as we give, this water just kind of starts to drain out of us, and then we're empty. You know, we think about love that way, that love is this water, this capacity, this quantity that we have. And then the more when we give it away, then we lose it. And somehow we have to get more love, more water inside of us in order for us to be people who can love. Now, when we look at this passage, it challenges that presupposition. That love is this fluid that we have and then we run out of it and then we need more of it. When Paul talks about how he loves, he doesn't use quantities. He doesn't think about, here's this resource and then I deplete it and then I get more and then I deplete it and then I get more. He doesn't speak in those terms. But oftentimes we think of love that way. You know, you think about it as a fountain, and the fountain of water. So on the first level of this fountain, the water comes and it fills us, and it fills our need for security, for significance, a sense of belonging. We feel these needs and we say to ourselves that I need to be replenished in all of these ways first. That's what I need first. And so the water's got to fill that first level. And then if it fills, then it overflows into the second level. And then the second level might be, if you're married and you have kids, your kids. I'm going to now let this overflow from the first level, now pour it out into the second level with my kids. And then if I got more after that, then I'm going to do that for the third level, which is, you know, my church family. And then after that, the fourth level, if I have any left, after the third level, I'm going to get down to the fourth level, which is, you know, I'm going to relate and love my coworkers And I'm going to give more of that overflow to people just on the streets, and, you know, and then ministry. So this is kind of the thought we have. We've got to get, in order for us to actually love that fourth level, first we need to be filled on that first level, then the second level, and if there's any left, on the third level. And after that, if I have any left, then the fourth level. I don't think that's really how Paul sees love. The way that Paul sees love is in a very different way. It's a more holistic way. You know, let's look at some of these ways. And he talks about three things, essentially, about love. Love's greatest goal, love's presence in the moment, love's driving force, and love's surrender. Okay? And we'll unpack those. First, love's greatest goal. The greatest goal, sometimes we think, is if I'm loved first, I need to get my felt needs met first, and then I love. Right? In my marriage, I need to get my needs first taken care of, and then I can love. I need to be loved first, and then I love. Well, that makes the goal pretty much ourselves at that point. It pretty much makes the end, the goal, the prize is if I'm loved. And what Paul says is very, very different. In verse 11, since then. Now, anytime you see in Scripture, this is just kind of an aside, you see since then or therefore, you always got to go where? You got to go up. It's like, what's the therefore, therefore? You got to go up and see what the therefore is there for. And when you see above, you see, ah, this is what Paul had in mind. And we'll just take it from verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul's preoccupation to this point has been, how is Christ revealed and how will I live my life? What am I living for? What's the end goal of my life? What a great question. You know, that's one of those questions that's kind of underneath the surface. You know, we don't often talk about, what am I living for? Unless you get into some real significant, poignant conversation with somebody over coffee or something. You get to that place where you ask that question, or you're asked that question, what do you live for? But that is what Paul has been trying to dig at and get the Corinthians to understand. What I live for is not myself. I'm not the goal. What I live for is Jesus Christ and him revealed through me. I live for Christ to be revealed through me. And then on that last day, when I stand before Jesus, that is really what I'll be given account for. Will my life truly have lived out its purpose by having lived for Jesus in a way that others would see Jesus through me? So that's the goal of this life, that Christ be revealed through me, through me. And I will one day stand before him and give an account on whether that was the case or not. Good or bad. On those terms, will I have lived for what Jesus saved me for, which is to express himself through me? So that's the greatest goal of love. The greatest goal of love is not so, it's the end is not that I have a happy marriage. The end is not that I experience a lot of fulfillment in adventure and travel and all those good things. Those are all good things, but that's not the end. And whether it's the end or the means makes a big difference, doesn't it? When you make adventure the goal of your life, it's insatiable. You never get enough. You never get enough fulfillment if you're trying to find it out there. If you make your marriage the end goal, you'll end up demanding far more than you ever could get from your spouse. You make that the goal, and you end up messing it up. You end up messing up the thing you're looking for. But if the goal is something that is beyond yourself, and that's the point, it's beyond us. The love's goal is beyond us. When I love somebody, the goal is not that they become focused on me, right? See, if you have the goal of, and I'm just as vulnerable to this as anyone, if you have the goal of, hey, I need to love somebody so I can feel better about me, then that's what makes people feel like projects, you know? It's like, I need to love this person so I can feel significant about me. You know, people that we try to love that way, they know those things. They can pick up on all of that. And it's like, oh, feeling like a project. But if we make the goal outside ourselves, beyond ourselves, the goal is that they get a taste of the grace and love of Jesus through my life, then it's not me that's going to be the end. It's going to be Him. Him expressed through me that leads people closer to Him. Make that the goal. Make that the goal of your marriage. That as I'm a husband, I'm loving my wife. The goal is not that my wife would then just love me. But the goal is that my wife would become more like Jesus. And her love for Jesus would become more. And guess what happens after that? Your wife is going to love you. And vice versa. I'm not just saying wives, right? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Love your husbands. Nourish them. Wash all their dirt. Show grace so that it reflects back to Jesus. And then you can stand side by side with one another and say, hey, see the horizon? We're going to Jesus. We're becoming like Him. The more that I try to love the way He has loved me, if I love you that way, oh man, we're going to get closer to that horizon. See? So the goal is it's got to be beyond ourselves. You know, one writer says that, you know, and I'm mentioning marriage and couples, right? Valentine's Day, so I'm bouncing off of this. So, but in marriage, one great analogy was if a couple looks at themselves as playing tennis and it's a singles match, then what are they doing? They're just hitting the ball to one another. Hitting the ball to one another. And they're trying to play a great game, but they're just focused on each other. It's just who wins now. But if a couple plays tennis in a doubles match, they're on the same side, and they have a common target side by side. And that's a great picture of marriage. It's beyond them. It's beyond them. There's a goal that's beyond them, and they're partnering together. So that's in friendships, in relationships. That's the goal. The goal is to come along somebody else, not so that they're looking at you, like, you know, focused this way, but focused side by side together towards a common goal of Jesus Christ. So in our relationships, we can then experience this grace and love when the common vision is Jesus. See, and that's what Paul is talking about. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, it's to have that right reverence of who's the target? Who? What am I living for? There needs to be a sacredness within our own hearts and something consecrated inside of us that says, there is only one ultimate goal for my life. I'm not going to let anything else come in the way of that. I'm going to hold sacred the one goal for me, and that is Jesus and becoming like Him and having Him expressed through my life in this jar of clay. That's the point. And that's this fear that Paul talks about. But it's the goal. We want to hold that constant. So can we do that? That's different from this fountain thing, isn't it? Because now it's not, okay, I've got to get my needs met first here, and then level two, and then level three. It's not about that. Now it's far beyond the fountain. It's just allowing yourself to be in the river. Just be in the river of Jesus. Can this happen? If you ever read accounts, I forget the writer, but I remember, you might know, somebody who's talked and written a lot about people who lived in concentration camps. And what happens there is that people who are in this kind of suffering, you might think, man, if they're going to ever reach out to anybody else, they've got to get their needs met first. Not the case. You see stories of people in such suffering attending to the needs of other people in the camp before their own. Some of you have read those stories. But in suffering and in crisis, that's oftentimes where we go. We think of how can I meet the needs of others before myself. You know, something happens in your family, like a crisis. You know, I have an aunt right now, and we got the word this morning that she's been battling cancer, and they're about to pull life support this morning. She's in her 50s, and she has passed. She's passed away. She's a woman who's battled cancer for a long time. Crisis now in your family. What happens in those moments in a family where there's that kind of crisis, or there's an illness with your child? What happens is now all of a sudden I'm not thinking about my needs. I'm just thinking, how can I support and adjust and help navigate with this, my family member, and with my sister and my brother, my wife, my husband, through this time? I'm thinking more of their needs before my own. See? So this whole notion of, you know, I've got to meet my needs first, not the case. You know it in crisis. You know it in crisis. But oftentimes what happens is we get comfortable. And we live in a culture that emphasizes self-fulfillment. Right? And what you find oftentimes in statistics and surveys, they do this. They ask couples, so kind of gauge your happiness meter before you had children and then after you had children. And what statistics often say is that these couples will be far more happy before they had children. And when they have children, they get less happy. The interesting thing about those studies is when you look at those studies across countries, in countries that emphasize individuality and self-fulfillment, that happiness meter goes way down after children. But in other countries that emphasize less individuality and more about community, it doesn't go down nearly that much. See? But that's indicating to us that, you know, we get so wrapped up in, I got to get my needs met first. It's about my fulfillment first. But all of us know, if you've lived a little bit, you know in crisis, it doesn't have to be that way. Love grows. Love is able to reach out to the needs of others before our own. That's what Paul's talking about here. So, that's love's greatest goal. Beyond ourselves. Beyond ourselves. You've got to get over that whole thing about it's got to be first about me first. It's got to be about Jesus and my expression of Jesus in my life. Secondly, so that's love's greatest goal. What's the goal of love? It's got to be beyond us. It's Jesus and Him expressed through me. Second, love's presence in the moment. Verse 12. Paul's talking to the Corinthians because the Corinthians are so caught up in appearances. It's all about, hey, who's that big, hot personality who's coming into town and speaking this Sunday? Let's go and embrace this guy. You know, he's wearing the three-piece suit and the Rolex, and he's got to be on something, you know? So let's go and grab this guy. And it's all about the outside for the Corinthians. Some things don't change, huh? Some things just don't change. But that's what Paul's word for the Corinthians is, the same word God has for you and me. It's not about outward appearance. It's about what? The heart. We're not trying to commend ourselves, verse 2, to you again, but verse 12, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. What is the locus of love? It is the heart. When you are captured by the greater goal of Jesus Christ, then Jesus takes root in your heart. His love, His grace, His acceptance, His understanding, His empathy, His presence, His love, which is not just on a Sunday. It's not just in great moments when you're listening to a worship CD in the car. It is day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, moment by moment. Jesus Christ is available and makes all of himself available to you so that you can be rooted in all of who he is. I so pray and wish that I might be able to say this in ways that this truth can just go right through your mind and down into your heart, down into your intentions. That's what Paul prays in Ephesians. He says, I pray that you be rooted in this love. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. All of who Jesus is, his grace and understanding and acceptance, is what we need to have in our own hearts. But the reality is, and this is true for people who are Christians too, that they don't have that sense of internal resources that comes from a relationship like that with Jesus. There's a disconnectedness that often people feel. It's not just feeling alone. It's not just feeling moments where you just feel isolated. It's about just not feeling. It's not feeling love and what it is to be loved and what it is to be accepted. This is what Jesus wants for us. And what Paul is saying is, look, all of who we are, anything that our lives would ever be, it comes from what God has put here. In our hearts, we have received and experienced a love and a comfort and an encouragement from Jesus that has given us our resources. It's in here. And so for people who try to emphasize the external, the behavior looking good on the outside, oftentimes what that reflects is there's an emptiness in here that they're compensating for. A relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship that brings internal resources to your heart. Even when you're by yourself, you feel it. See? You don't have to be around people, even. You just know that there is something that Jesus has put into your life and into your heart. We'll talk a little bit about how you receive that. But that's what Paul is saying. And so it's not about, you know, he says, if we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. What he's saying is, I don't need to devote certain amounts of quality time with individuals and that is separate from my life. All I need is to be in the moment. In the moment, I will know. If I'm to love you in a crazy way, in an insane way, then I'm going to love you in an insane way. In that moment. In that moment, as I see you, in that moment, if it looks like we need to have a serious conversation or we need to meet some serious needs, then I'll be in my right mind for you. Whatever the need is, I will be that. Why? Because I have the internal resources in the moment to draw from to meet whatever the need might be. You know what that helps us? It helps us not have to segment our lives into, hey, okay, I need to devote some time to my child, and so I'm going to have all this quality time over here, and then I need to devote some time to, you know, meet with, you know, certain people, a certain person over here, and then what do? We say, well, I need to save my energy to have these conversations. I need to save my, you know, resources in order to, you know, have that quality time over here. And it doesn't have to be that way. When you have the internal resources to draw from, that's what Paul's saying. In your heart, you have the power of this Holy Spirit in your life. You have his presence. You have his grace. You have his love. What did he say in Romans 5? For God has shed abroad in your hearts his love. You have his love. You know, you don't have to pray for that. You don't have to pray, Lord, I need more love. You know that? His love has been shed abroad in your heart. You got it. If you're a believer in Christ, his love is in your heart. His love is in your heart. The trick is drawing from it. Drawing from his love. So be present in the moment. That's what we can be. We can be totally present in the moment. Even when we're by ourselves. We want to be able to love in ways that we can bring people to that kind of experience. Love's presence in the moment. Now we'll go through these quickly. Love's driving force. Love's driving force is, what is the source of love? What is the source? What's driving this? Where are you getting this from? Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love. The source of your love is not yourself. The source of your love is not trying to muster up as much self-awareness about yourself. That's good. Self-awareness is good. Learning about love and all that is good. Skills in love. Learning what to say. You know, being able to say certain things that can draw people into an experience of love. That's all good. But the source is Christ. The source is beyond us. The source is Jesus. Because you're not going to be able to love the way that you've been made to love unless you have the source of love Himself. For Christ's love compels us. How are you compelled by Christ's love? Just look at the way Jesus loves you. What did Jesus love? His love. He loved us. What? He loved us. Right? Well, we love Him because... Thank you. We love Him because He first loved us. So love, Jesus' love, takes the initiative. Always takes the initiative. He says, I am for you before we were even looking for Him. I am for you. I have a covenant of love with you. I desire you. He dotes over us. He demonstrates His ultimate commitment to us to be on our side. His love takes the initiative. Second, His love accepts us completely for who we are. You know, one of the most significant things that happened in my life was when I was in this place in my journey with the Lord. I needed to know, how, Lord, are you calling me? What is your calling? What is my calling? And everyone has a calling. Every one of us has a calling. And we need to know the answer to that. What is my calling? And in the process of doing that, I needed to ask people, what do you see in my life that would give some sort of shape to what my calling would be? What do you see in my life? I had to go to them and I had to ask them, what do you see in my life? And there's a little vulnerability in that, isn't there? You know? Because you have certain hopes. You hope they say certain things. You hope they confirm certain things. And they may not. You know? I'm thinking, I'm called to ministry. I think I am. What if they say, no, you're not? But I was open to that. I was open to that. Because people could say that. People could say that and still say it in a way that could embrace who I am. Maybe if it wasn't ministry, they could say it's something else. You're called to teach. You're called to practice medicine. You're called to be whatever. You know? But I put myself out there, and what did I receive? I received incredible acceptance of who I am. And that positive affirmation of, here's the fruit that I see in your life, Jeff. Here's how I see your gifting. Here's how I see Jesus showing up in your life when you're doing this. Oh, I'd never felt that kind of acceptance before. But I had to ask. I had to ask first, and then I received that kind of acceptance. That is the acceptance that Jesus has over our lives. He loves the totality of who we are. All of who we are, He loves. Accepts. There is nothing like that love. Nothing. Jesus' love also understands us. He empathizes with us. I hope it is part of your walk that in the moments that you're afraid that you talk to Jesus about it. In the moments that you are angry that you talk to Jesus about it. In the moments that you're tempted with what might be the worst kind of sin, that you talk to Jesus about it. Why? Because, as Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But what? We have one who has been tempted in every way, so he understands, just as we are, yet without sin. So let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That is the Savior. That's His acceptance. That's His understanding. Do you talk to Jesus that way? Lord, I'm so disappointed. And in that moment, you know, He's saying back to you, I know. I know. Not only does He know you're disappointed, He knows disappointment personally. Jesus was disappointed. Jesus was angry. Jesus cried. Jesus wept. Jesus laughed. Jesus ate. Jesus enjoyed friendship. Jesus grieved. He knows. He knows. That's the kind of love that we must receive from Jesus if we're going to give that love away. Do you know the love of Jesus in this way? That you have these internal resources and He becomes the driving force. The more that you receive this love, the more you can give it away. The more you can give it away. That's what Paul speaks about in Philippians 2. He says, if you have any encouragement, any comfort from His love, any fellowship from His Spirit, then be like-minded and love the same way. It starts with, have I received? Have I experienced? And then I love that way. So what is the source of your love? What is the source of your love? Does it feel like it's just coming out of you? Using your best wisdom, your best devices, your best skills? Well, that's where you get drained and empty, don't you? That's where all of us get drained and empty. Where is it coming from? This word compels is such a strong word. It is controls. For Christ's love controls us. What controls you? What controls you? When you're in your workplace and you see how many clients you got and you see the number there, and it could be good, it could be bad, and then what's your reaction to that? Does it seem to just take over? Does it seem to be all you think about? I mean, I've met enough salespeople to know that there are some who just say, oh, this is my bottom line. I got it. And all they do is think about, how am I going to get more clients? How am I going to get more numbers? They go home thinking about it. They go to sleep thinking about it. It controls them. It controls them. They find their significance out of that. And there's so many different things that can control us as well, isn't it? So many different things that can control us. What controls you? What are those things that can kind of take over? You get just so wrapped up, preoccupied, thinking about it, meditating on it, figuring it out, all of that. It just takes over. Well, the same thing is what took over Paul. The love of Christ took over Paul. Everything that was on his mind was preoccupied with the love of Jesus. First, that he received and experienced, and then can give it away. To have that kind of preoccupation with the love of Jesus is to say, the one influence that shapes my life more than anything else, it's not money, it's not my career, it's not my bottom line, it's not any of those things, it is the fact that the Son of God, the one who sustains the universe, loves me with an everlasting love. That's what controls my life. That's what controls Paul's life. What controls your life? Something does. Something. What is it? What is it? In order for us to love this way, we need to be compelled by this love. It needs to control us. How do you get this? No, just two things. Tell Jesus you need Him. How much is part of your walk about telling Jesus how much you need Him? You need Him. And not even just the things that He blesses you with. You know? I need help with my homework. I need more money. I need this. I need that. I need you. I need you. Is that part of your heart's desire? Is that what drives you? Where you can find yourself being compelled by the love of Jesus is first you got to say, Lord, I need your love. I need your love. And then secondly, it's not just asking, Lord, I need you. But secondly, it's taking it in. You got to receive this love as well. Jesus has this love to offer. You can ask for it, but now I have to receive it. I have to make room in my life where I say, Lord, your love is what I need. And so I'm going to get rid of all these other controlling influences in my life so I can open up to you. You know, ask for it and then take it in. I was watching a family yesterday at lunch at this restaurant, and it was a family of three, and they were eating their food and not talking to each other for like 15 minutes. It was just, here's the food, I'm just going to eat and eat and eat, and it was all business, all of them. I mean, the mom, the dad, the son over there, they were just taking it in. You know what? I think that's what we need to do. Jesus' love is like a meal, and He just wants us to take it in. Don't get distracted. Don't go like off into, you know, hey, you know, here's a nice meal. But hey, you know, over there, let's do this over there. Yeah. Eat the meal. Jesus prepares a meal for us, and that's why we're going to communion. We're going to communion because He wants us to take it in. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, it is to affirm all I need. All I need is the bounty of the love that you have for me. We're affirming that all I need is your love, Jesus, when we take the bread and the cup. Take it in. Take it in. Lastly, last thing. So we talked about love's greatest goal. It's beyond ourselves. It is Jesus and His life expressed through us, where we will stand before Him one day and give an account for how we live our life. Secondly, it's love's presence in the moment. It's, do I have the internal resources right here in this moment? No matter who's around me, no matter what my circumstances, have I experienced and received all the internal resources of Jesus into my life? Thirdly, is Jesus' love the driving force? Is His love the controlling thing of my life? So that I'm preoccupied with His love, that I might love the way I've been loved. And then lastly, love surrender. 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Would you notice? For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Okay, that much we hear and understand often. Jesus Christ died for all. That's the gospel. We who are sinners, Jesus came for us, died for us, loves us. We get that much. But Paul's not done. And therefore all died. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's the gospel. We've got to understand what this means, because we've got to understand the gospel. The gospel says Jesus Christ died for all. Therefore all died. What does that mean? That means that for anyone who comes to Jesus and receives His love, something dies of themselves. I die. The flesh principle in me died. All my own striving died. All of my own philosophy, my own efforts died. My own work died. It died. Every other controlling influence died. Because Jesus died to get rid of it all. To get rid of it all, so that what happens is now He lives through me. Ah. So now we no longer live for ourselves, because all that died. When Jesus died, I died. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself for me. So the gospel says that Jesus Christ died, but I die too. You die too.
so that His life could be expressed through us.
That's the gospel. That's not Christian plus 10 years down the road when you're walked with the Lord for a long time and then you realize that. That's not spiritual maturity down the road kind of stuff. That is the gospel. That's understanding how you become a Christian. It's giving up everything that's self-effort. Self-made. It's dying to self. That's why Jesus said, anyone who tries to find his life will lose it. That he who loses his life for my sake, meaning if I'm willing to trade in my life so that his life could be lived in me, oh, that person will find life. The gospel says that there's a new dynamic. I'm a new creation because now it's the Spirit of Christ who now lives through me. That now I can live that life of love that I would never be able to live unless I died. Unless I died. Again, it's not just about you, just self-denial. It is that, but it is Jesus. What happened when you believe in Jesus is you receive Jesus, and the effect of the cross is that you die. When you look at what Jesus does on your behalf, He forgives your sin, yes. Makes you right before God, yes. Makes you completely holy and righteous before God, yes. But He also gives you a whole new capacity to live. That's part of the deal of the gospel. It's the offer of a new life. New resources. New goal. New source. Everything is new. When Jesus came, He said, I will make all things new. And in Revelation, we see it in its absolute fulfillment. He makes all things new. And in the time being, it starts here. It starts here. What controls you? What controls you? Have you experienced this grace, this life of Jesus, so that you have internal resources to draw from? Have you really bought into the gospel that says, part of the offer is that Jesus dies so that we can die. And all those other things that we rely on can die so that His life can be lived through us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your life so that we can build our lives on You. I pray that these words, this truth that comes from the Scripture will come and we will feast on it, Lord. We will feast on You. Draw us to Yourself as we go to the table. Lord, may our hearts and our mouths be so open, wide, that all we say, Lord, I need You. I need Your love. I need You to come and be the one who lives Your life through me. I need You. So, Lord, hear our prayer and move within us, Lord. Draw us to Yourself. Amen. Amen.